It's a real privilege to be with you all this morning. And as Reverend Potker mentioned in the prayer about our unity with our fellow brothers and sisters throughout the world, I know pretty well that the King's Reformed Presbyterian Church is being mentioned in prayer in Lacombe, Alberta, as they read the bulletin there and my involvement here. And I'm reminded of the oneness that we have in the faith with you people here, our brothers and sisters here. And in that way, too, I want to extend greetings from your brothers and sisters up in Alberta, Canada, a little town called Lacombe. Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews 11. First of all, we will ask the Lord for His blessing upon what we're about to read there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess, as the Lord Jesus said, that Your word is truth. We are those gathered here who have been born from above by the word of truth. Father, we pray for any amongst us who have not yet been born by the supernatural power of Your Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this word may affect them and be blessed by Your grace in their hearts and in all of our hearts. We pray that we may be encouraged as we turn to Your word this morning. We may see the reality of this world aright, for in Your light we see light. Father, may Your name be glorified and praised in the hearing, preaching, the living out of Your holy word. We ask Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be reading the first six verses, and the text will be verse 3. Hear now God's holy and infallible word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed at the word of God. By the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thus far. In our text, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Big Bang or Big God? Which of these two are you going to believe in? The theory that 10 to 20 billion years ago, the universe, including life in all of its magnificent and divergent forms, created itself through a cosmic explosion, or that only a few thousand years ago, it was created by God, who commanded it into existence by the word of His mouth. It's one or the other. For rejecting what God Himself tells us in the Bible, The Big Bang is the only real answer that the unbelieving world at large is holding out to us. So which is it? And how will this make any difference in the way that you live your life? For depending on which alternative you believe, your life will surely show it. As our text tells us, it is only by faith that you can understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is now seen was not made out of what was visible. Only by faith are we able to apprehend things which are high above the realm of human reason. Not contrary to reason, but beyond it. For truly, as A.W. Pink has said, the origin of the universe presents a problem which neither science nor philosophy can solve, as is evident from their conflicting and ridiculous attempts, the Big Bang Theory being the most popular of them, but which difficulty vanishes entirely before faith. For faith is the vehicle or means of spiritual perception, of being able to see things right. And that, of course, is the whole point of Hebrews 11. This is why it says, for example, that Moses, by faith, saw him who was invisible. For faith is not a blind reliance on the Word of God, but as Pink rightly says, an intelligent persuasion of its truth, of its wisdom, and of its beauty. As he says, Christians are not credulous, that is, gullible, naive fools, as the world thinks, but the wisest of the world's inhabitants. On the contrary, as Psalm 14 and as Psalm 53 says, it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Thus, it's by faith in what has been revealed in Scripture, that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So what we need to consider this morning are these two things, these two points. What faith affirms God did, and secondly, how faith affirms God did it. First of all, what faith affirms God did, and secondly, how faith affirms God did it. First of all, faith affirms what God did, and that is that God made heaven and earth, everything in fact, out of nothing. This is what our text means when it says that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It means that that which is seen and has being came forth from what was not seen and that had no being. That is, it all came forth from nothing. And again, this is what the Bible says. For in Genesis 1, we read no less than 8 times that God said, and so it was. In Psalm 33, verse 9, we read that it was the triune God who did this. The Father, who by His Word, the Son, and by His breath, the Holy Spirit, spoke it all into existence. For it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Only the almighty, infinite, and incomprehensible power of God could do this. The God who, as Romans 4:17 says, calls things that are not as though they were. The God who says in Exodus 20:11, by the way, exactly what the Westminster Confession of Faith says, literally, in the space of 6 days, God made heaven and earth and everything in them. And it's only through faith in God's word that we know this to be true. As the great Reformation principle, sola scriptura, or scripture alone, asserts, it's only by the scriptures, the Bible, that we truly know anything at all. Because no matter what subject it addresses, it doesn't give us mere theory, but fact. As the infallible word of the God who does not lie. And this is especially true of the big question of origins, of how everything got here, when it happened, why we are here, and what that means for all of our living. No one but God was there at the beginning. And we have nothing other than his eyewitness account. As God says to Job, in Job 38, verses 4 and 5, were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Wise man that he was, Job puts his hand over his mouth. What God reveals to us in Genesis 1 and 2 is profound. And yet, it's so clear, straightforward, and simple that even a child can understand it. And yet, let alone the unbelieving world, we find so many people in the church, and even worse, many Christian leaders who cannot accept what God says there and are unwilling to take a position as to how we should even understand it. As John MacArthur so rightly asks of such people, of a book called Genesis, Beginnings, which from beginning to end presents itself clearly as straightforward historical narrative, not poetry, not allegory, but as literal history. Or people may accept that, of course, Jacob existed, Joseph existed, Isaac, Abraham. And as this church leader says, well, at what point do you kick in? At what point is it literal history as it presents itself? Listen, there is no need for you and I or anyone else to edit God. We don't have to bring science into it to be intellectually honest with what it says, as many people are telling us today. We don't have to support it with science to make it acceptable. But the fact is, science can make no contribution to our understanding of the actual event of creation. Yes, science can show, and does show, that what we see all around us is absolutely consistent with what Scripture tells us about the Creator and our creation. If that weren't true, I wouldn't be promoting the work of creation science or agreeing to hold confessions or conferences on the gospel and evolution, dinosaurs and the age of the earth, with scientific as well as biblical reasons in defense of our Christian faith and of our world and life view. Science has shown, with anybody who's honest, that evolution is impossible. But there will never be any way that anyone will ever be able to explain creation by science. That's because creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing, was not a natural event or a series of natural events that can be explained by science. Rather, it was a brief series of monumental supernatural events beyond the pale of science. For real science, as applied to mere conjecture, guesswork, or hypotheses, relies upon observation and experimentation. But only God observed creation. No one else. And therefore, because it cannot be repeated and observed, it cannot be verified or refuted by the scientific method. Moreover, the very nature of divine creation, everything out of nothing, means that it did not happen according to any fixed natural laws, by any uniform, predictable, and repeatable laws open to scientific inquiry. It involved no natural processes, for it was a series of supernatural, instantaneous, inexplicable, indeed incomprehensible, miraculous works that has never, on the same scale, happened since. This limitation of science is not just true of the great miracle of creation, of course, but is true of all of God's miracles. For example, if you had met Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead, if you watched him, if you sat down and talked with him and observed all that he did, you could observe him forever. And it could tell you nothing about how it was that Jesus raised him from the dead. Only that right now he is very much alive. Likewise, you could taste and you could analyze the wine made miraculously by Jesus out of water at the wedding of Cana. You could subject it to the most rigorous chemical analyses ever, and it could tell you nothing of how that wine was instantaneously made from water by Jesus. And on we could go, because that's just the nature of miracles. And that is why, when it comes to the big question of how the universe was formed, how we got here, and what, if any, is the purpose and significance of our lives, it will always come down to faith, not science. Whether it's faith in the Big Bang and its evolutionary, materialistic, chance, random explanation of how the world around us and how we got here, or faith in the God who was there, the God who made the world, and after we fell into sin, who loved the world, and so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son for sinners, such as you and I, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to understand what we're facing today is not, as we're so often told, a choice between faith or science. What is before us is a choice between one religion or another, between the truth or the lie, with eternal consequences, either glorious or horrendous, depending on which one you believe. Either way, you must put your hope in a cause for all that there is that defies sensory experience and is therefore outside the realm of science. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. The Big Bang evolutionists say, in the beginning, material. Now, it would seem self-evident that mindless material cannot account for the apparent design found in all of life and in the complicated information systems found in every cell of our bodies. Not to mention the fact that the second law of thermodynamics proves that matter never of itself goes from a state of disorder to order. That big bangs, whether in time past or today, do not produce anything that we see today. Whether a big bang in space producing the world, or a big bang in a brick factory producing a beautiful library all filled with books and in order. Or as maybe you've heard before, a big bang in a junkyard producing a fully functional 747. We know that that doesn't happen. It's against science. But technically, you cannot prove scientifically one or the other. Therefore, for both creationist and evolutionist, it's a matter of faith. And many prominent evolutionists have been honest enough to admit this. The other night, I quoted British biologist L. Harrison Matthews, who writes in the foreword to the 1971 edition of Darwin's Origin of the Species. Evolution, he says, is an unproved theory. Is it then, he asks, a science or a faith? Then he says, belief in the theory of evolution is exactly parallel to belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither up to the present has been capable of proof. Yes, a religion. This is why Jay Dumphy wrote in The Humanist back in 1983 that they must proselytize their faith in godless evolution in the public schools, stating that, quote, the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselyters of a new religion, a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes what theologians call God in every human being. Why is evolution popularly accepted? Well, it's not, as atheist evolutionist D.M.S. Watson says, because it can be proven by logically coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, he says, special creation, is clearly incredible, by which he means unacceptable. More recently, as I also quoted the other night on TV, it was Julian Huxley, rather, one time president of the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, and the premier evolutionist at that time, was asked why evolution caught on so quickly. His answer? Because it's so scientific? No, not at all. Because the idea of God, he said, interfered with our sexual mores. In other words, because we want to have sex with whomever and however we want. That's why we accept evolution. In 2004, no less than 33 prominent scientists wrote in the prestigious scientific journal New Scientist that the Big Bang is scientifically bankrupt, being based, quote, on a growing number of hypothetical entities, fudge factors, and such a gap between theory and observation that should at least raise serious questions about the validity of the underlying theory. What's more, they write, that anyone who dares to oppose the secularly accepted Big Bang theory are not tolerated and have every reason to fear that saying so will cost them their funding. In other words, their jobs. You see what the implications are here. This is what drives evolution. if the universe created itself, then you are your own master. It means that then you are free to call your own shots. You are sovereign over your own life. And you are free to make all the decisions of your life according to your own selfish and self-centered will. But if God is the creator, if He is the one who made you, then it means He is your master, whose law you are called to obey, to whom you are accountable, and from whom you've come to expect and ought to expect every good thing. And that's why it's by faith, by a faith that not only confesses that what God says is true, but that actually lives by what God has revealed and promised us in Jesus Christ. And it's by that faith that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That, first of all, is what faith affirms God did. And secondly, much more briefly, but just as importantly, our text tells us how faith affirms God did it. And that is that by faith we understand that the universe was formed how? At God's command. Here the words "are formed" means to render complete, which, along with the rest of the verse, precludes or makes impossible any idea of further evolutionary development. For formed or framed, as our New King James Version puts it, means according to the design that God gave it, that there would be no kind, therefore, turning later into another kind. Though, of course, there is variation within a kind, natural selection, and in terms of the environment, even if you want to call it this, survival of the fittest, none of which has anything to do with evolution. For there is no possibility, as even biology and genetics shows us, as I hope to show later today, of any kind ever turning into another kind. But the point of our passage here is this. It was by God's word that all of this came to be, all from nothing. And thus the practical force of this verse for us is this. Our faith does not rest on what appears outwardly, what is presently visible to us. For at one time, the entire universe was not visible either. But as all of it was brought about by nothing else than the bare word of God, so faith, the faith by which we actually live, can be and is satisfied contrary to all appearances in nothing more than the promises of God's word, the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. For since God created the universe out of nothing, well, how easily, likewise, can He provide all that we need when, at present, there may be nothing in sight? We may have great needs of this kind or that kind and concerns about that, but we don't base our life and our decisions on those things, but on God's promises. For He who could call the universe into existence by the word of His power can surely as Philippians 4:19 says, meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And thus faith, as Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 says, enables us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, trusting that he will make our path straight. So we can trust him regarding our work. If we're presently out of work or have difficulties in our work or wonder about it and have concerns about it. For a young person, what about a future spouse? How is he going to lead me to the right person, a godly husband or wife? Our families and the needs of our families. Perhaps a great sickness, as even those we prayed about this morning, and concerns, health concerns. Anything else regarding our future, we can trust him who calls things that are not as though they were, as Abraham did, almost 100 years old. His whole eternity, his life depended upon a child that was nowhere in sight. And yet God simply says, walk before me and be blameless. Trust me. And God brought about out of nothing, out of death, what he promised. Faith, trust him to do this, because he is no one less than the creator of heaven and earth. And therefore, faith obeys him and lives by the promises of his word, knowing that whatever we see or fail to see, he will bring into existence. Of course, this is true of the entire Christian life, isn't it? We struggle with sin. We see our sins. The devil comes. He wants us to doubt, are you even a child of God? How can it be? By faith, we recognize we are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross. We live in a sinful world. As Isaiah says, we're a people of sinful lips, unclean lips, and dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the world. But by faith, we recognize that we are citizens of heaven. And so we seek the things above, not the things below. We suffer. And we are tempted to despair. But by faith, the apostle tells us, we're to recognize that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Unbelief and its unbelievers cannot accept this. And so they live for the here and now. They live only in terms of what they see and what serves their selfish, sinful desires. But faith understands the power of God's word to bring about what it says. Thus, like the world before God created it, invisible to any eye, so though invisible now, faith sees the fulfillment of all that God has promised us, including the world that is to come. And so we don't live as people who belong to this present world, which is passing away, but as citizens of the world to come. A world which, by the way, will come to pass in far less than 6 literal days. With a roar, as 2 Peter says, with a great noise. In other words, with a big bang then. For as 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless blameless and at peace with God. Brothers and sisters, if faith is at work in you, you will show yourselves as citizens not of this world, but of the world to come. You will walk not by what is seen, but by what is unseen, promised us in God's word. You won't live in conformity with this present world, but with heaven. You will live by faith, not by sight. And you will do this because you trust in Him who out of nothing made heaven and earth and everything in them. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the encouragement of your word. Father, we pray that we too may live more consistently by faith. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, all your promises are yes and amen. And as we have seen the fulfillment of your word and the coming of Christ, well, so we can know, as your servant, the Apostle Peter, reminds us, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, even more certain yet, of the final fulfillment of these promises in the new heavens and the new earth to come at His appearing. Father, we pray, help us to glorify You, to honor You, to trust You by living by Your word. Not merely accepting them in our minds, but truly living by faith. The faith that acts on what we know to be true. So may we live as a very different kind of people in this present world, as the children of God, as those who truly see and who truly live in you. In Jesus' name we pray.